The date was a number of years ago, and the place was your average North American town. One day, a mother gave each of her two sons $2 and then took them to the toy store to buy beautiful, shiny marbles. They had been asking for these marbles for quite some time, and so here's your money, let's go. Now the older son figured out how many marbles he could get with his $2. He chose the biggest and the best of them all, and he brought them to the counter in a brown paper bag, and he was very happy. Now the younger son, he loved marbles just as much as his older brother. He realized that he needed a strong bag to carry them around so he could play marbles with all of his friends. So after choosing a sturdy little drawstring bag, kind of like maybe one of those, he picked out the marbles that he liked. Now the older brother got more marbles. The younger brother maybe got half as many. But both of them were very happy. The older brother thought so much of his small treasures that he would never let anybody touch those little shiny marbles. In fact, he wouldn't even play with them himself. He would just lie on his bed and pull them out and look at them. And he loved them so much, he took them everywhere he went, so that while he was at school, I'm sure none of the kids would admit to doing this, he would pull out a marble and look at it under his desk where his teacher couldn't see it. But they were beautiful. Whenever he went any other place, he gathered them up in that brown paper bag and off he went. The younger brother, on the other hand, he went out to the park just about every day and he played marbles in the dirt and on the concrete. And those beautiful, shiny marbles, well, if you know anything about marbles and you're playing, you play for marbles, don't you? And he'd lose some. But as he got better, he would get some back and maybe even get some more. And his beautiful, shiny marbles were no longer beautiful, shiny marbles, but they had scratches and nicks in them. But he always had his little bag with a drawstring on it. And he carried that bag everywhere. And one day as the younger brother walked home from the park, as he was walking along, to his astonishment, there on the sidewalk was a beautiful, brand new, shiny marble. And he bent down and he picked it up and he put it in his bag. And he kept walking and he noticed marble after marble after marble. Now the older boy was sitting at the table when he got home, when the younger brother got home, and he was crying. He's crying because there was his bag with a hole in the bottom of it. He had lost every one of his marbles. He didn't even know it. There was his bag with a hole. In Matthew chapter 25, we find a story that's a little bit more complex version of this story about the marbles. So let's read it together. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once to put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent, He went off and he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ouch. Ouch. You see, in God's kingdom, often things appear to be upside down and backwards. The first shall be last. The weak are strong. The foolish confound the wise. And in the area of stewardship, those who give generously and use their resources have so much more than those who hoard. Now, I want to make a comment that I think is very, very essential for you to understand. In this parable, the kingdom is the sphere where God rules by grace and salvation through Christ. Amen? And that the kingdom is the sphere of God's domain in Christ. You understand that? His rule, His area, that's the kingdom. With that said, we learn some things about God in this parable. These, first of all, God's got plenty, doesn't He? God has got a lot. There's no shortage of scriptures that point to the wealth of God. Haggai 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty." Psalm 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it." It's not just parts of it. The whole earth, all of it is God's. He's got plenty. Secondly, God actually entrusts us with it. See, we are God's chosen, and that means we are given responsibility. So here's the picture of the parable. The man has a lot of servants, and a lot of people attach themselves to him. These are not some random people, but his servants. He doesn't just take talents and toss them into a crowd and hopes that somebody will grab them and he will see a return on that. at some point. No, no. He calls out his servants. And you can be sure that he keeps a record of which servants he gives it to. We know that he's a wise and shrewd manager. We know that he is wise. He's got lots. Didn't just appear out of nowhere. He keeps record. And this helps us understand that these are the people that are within the kingdom. He knows them. He understands them. And they know him. And there's a certain amount of acquaintance here, very much like the disciples. And even Judas. Even Judas was a servant of Christ. He followed him. He was a disciple. He went through all the activities and so forth. The church will always have these kinds of people. And the rich man delivers to these servants his goods. He's going to be gone long enough, and he has to keep up with the economy. So he has to make wise investments. He has to produce his crops. He has to make sure that everything is cared for. Now the word here for servant is not some kind of a slave of the lowest rank. It's not someone who ran around in a loincloth with an IQ of 55. That's not what we're talking about here. When you see the word servant, we could even translate it employee. They were stewards to handle the funds, the assets, the resources for the profit of their master, which profit they would return to him upon his arrival back. And that's what happened. So he delivered them his goods. He portions them out, and in verse 15, we find out that there's a responsibility, that we as his servants, we have this responsibility. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To every man, according to his ability. And then he took his journey. Now he knows the talents of his servants. He knows the skills of his servants. He understands who they are. They are his servants. This is not a random stranger. He knows them. So he portions it out to them as he believes they are capable of handling. And the numbers are only illustrative. Okay? The numbers could be different, but they illustrate how some are high, some are low, and some are in the middle. Okay? All of us are different, and that's by the design of God. It's okay to be a 1 or a 2 or even a 5. In my mind, you're all 5s. But seriously, the point is, Jesus shows us that God's design is to involve us in the stewardship of kingdom resources. We are seen as critically important. We are given what we can handle by God's help. The master goes away and he believes in the abilities that he has left behind. And in the end, God expects a good return. The issue is, did we give back to God when given the opportunity? Did we give back a maximum return? If you're 5, he wants a 5 back, right? If you're 2, he wants a 2 back. If you're a 3, he wants 3. You could be a 5 and give back 2. You could be a 2 and give back 1. But the point is maximum return. So we're given responsibility. You have a bag that God is holding you responsible for. It's a stewardship bag. It's a bag of privilege. It's a bag of opportunity. You are managing part of God's fortune. It's obvious when the master returns that he's pleased with the first two servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share in your master's happiness. Was he surprised? No. He wasn't surprised. He knew what was possible. He was stretching their vision and letting them see what was possible, and was going to challenge them to expect more and to see more. With that said, it's also obvious that he was furious with the third servant, the last servant. This servant didn't trust his master's confidence. This master allowed fear to dictate how he administered his responsibilities. The first two servants stood to gain right along with their boss. The last servant, he could have been afraid that the little that he had was going to be gone and wasn't willing to risk letting it go. Letting go. It's the key, isn't it? Here is one who professes to believe. He says he is a servant. He belongs to the household. He is in the estate. He says he's a steward. He says his goal in life is to serve his master. But there are two things that betray this guy. You see, number one, he produced nothing. He produced nothing. There was no fruit. So we would say that he is revealed as actually a non-believer by his lack. And secondly, he attacks the character of his master. You believe it? A guy gives him a talent and says, "Do something with it. I'm leaving for several months. When I come back, I want to see what you've got." And he attacks his character. He proves himself not to be a loving servant who respects and loves his master. He says, look at it in verse 24, "I know you." And this is his opinion, "that you are a hard man." Now, he's not a man who's anti-God. He's not an atheist. He's not anti-Christian. He's not a wicked, vile, God-hating, Christ-rejecting individual. That's not what he is. He says he's a servant. He says he belongs. He doesn't waste his master's goods. No, he just does nothing with it. And he says, "You are hard. You are unforgiving. You are unrelenting. You are unbending. You are unmerciful. You are ungracious. You are unkind. You lack compassion. You are tough. You have no sensitivity." How many of us have that view of God? God is that guy who's dressed in white with his big, huge white beard, sitting on a throne with a massive staff in his hand, just waiting to wham! "What's wrong with you? You did bad." Now we laugh, but how many of us have that view of God? That God's going to punish us the second we do something wrong. You see, for this third servant, he was afraid that his master would punish him if he tried to do something with the one talent he was given and lost it. If I lose this, my master is going to kill me. He was afraid that if that one talent he was given were lost, at the very least, his master would not understand. He would have no mercy, no compassion. He was too afraid to step out of the boat as Peter did. Yet we all know that Peter, after a few steps, started to sink. But where was Jesus? Jesus was right there with his hand, pulling him up, putting him back in that boat. This last man was full of fear of his master and what his master might do to him. How many of us are frozen by that exact same fear? That fear, if we're really honest with ourselves, is a fear that God will not take care of us. A fear that somehow God does not love us like His Word teaches us. That if something bad or horrible happens, God, He can't turn it into something good. Once again, think back to Joseph. A boy who was sold into slavery. A boy who was accused of horrible crimes. A boy who was thrown in jail for 17 years away from his family. Horrible things, yet God turned it into something good. And as he spoke to his brothers and said, "What you meant for evil, God intended for good." That's our fear, that God can't take our mistakes, our failures, and turn them into something good. It seems that those fears that we have seem to multiply when it comes to money. Why is that? Especially when it's our money, right? When it's our money, we guard it. We make sure that we are good stewards of that money. And don't get me wrong, that's a good thing to do. But what are God's expectations for us in regards to money? What are His expectations? Well, God's expectations are actually crystal clear in the Scriptures. So let's take a few moments to look at some key principles. First, we have giving in general. Right? Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me." But you ask, "How do we rob you?" "In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." See, the first thing that we need to understand is the concept of a tithe. A tithe is 10% of what God has blessed you with. Did you catch that? 10% of what God has blessed you with. The temptation to take some and designate it here or there, it's not what God desires. The tithe is for the ongoing work of the Lord's body of believers. Your tithe, all of it, is required by God. And when you don't give the tithe, you are essentially robbing God. He gives it all to us. And He asks, "Can I have 10% back?" Everything we get, every penny that God gives us, every penny that we earn. Working is a privilege. God has entrusted many of us with jobs. And those jobs come with salary or wages or whatever it is. And He's saying, "I've entrusted you with this. Beyond that 10% is what we call offerings. These are special things that God will prompt individuals to give over and above the tithe. It's an expectation that will become part of our giving. This is giving generously. Isaiah 58 verse 7 says, "Share your food with the hungry, and provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is giving generously. This is offerings above and beyond the tithe. Isaiah records God's words, his desires. He doesn't want a bunch of ritual from us. He wants us to help hurting people. He even had to speak to the problem of neglect in families because people were being so selfish. They wouldn't even help their own flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to excel in this grace of giving. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to think God is greedy or only wants to make it tough on us. God's purpose for money is to develop our trust in Him. This is the only place in Scripture where God invites testing. In Malachi, He says, "Test me in this." It's the only place you'll find it. Basically, God is saying, let me prove it to you. When it all boils down to it, we need to realize that God does not want us to be controlled by money, but wants us to use what He has given to us to bless others. And in turn, we will be blessed. And with those blessings that we would receive, our faith would be increased and our offerings would grow as we see what God is doing. I want to close with a short story. I heard it years ago and it stuck in the cobwebs of my mind. I don't know where I heard it. It doesn't matter. But it's the story of a young man named Paul. It was a Christmas season, and Paul had received an absolutely awesome pre-Christmas gift from his brother. It was a beautiful, brand new car. On Christmas Eve, when Paul came out of his office, there was this kid walking down the street. And he was looking at that shiny, brand new car. He says, "Mister, is that your car?" "Yes, it is. Actually, it's a gift from my brother. He just gave it to me." The boy says, "You mean your brother gave it to you? And it didn't cost you anything? Free? For nothing?" "Man, I wish." And in that moment, the boy hesitated. And Paul knew exactly what he was going to say. Paul knew it because he'd heard it already several times. "Man, I wish I had a brother like yours." But what the boy said actually shook Paul right to his very core. He says, "I wish that I could be a brother like that." And I like this story because it takes you by surprise, doesn't it? I realize that more often than not, I would prefer to have a brother like that than to be a brother like that. I admit it. I would love to have a brother like that. Who wouldn't? But I like this story because deep down in my heart, I really wish that I would have the desire all the time to be a brother like that. What about you? Which would you prefer be said about you? That you have a brother like that? Or you are a brother like that? God has asked us for our tithes, 10% He has asked us, will you give offerings above and beyond that 10%? Will you give generously? Don't do it out of compulsion, but do it out of your love for me. To some he has given 5. To some he has given 2. To some he has only given 1. Which servant are you? Are you the one who has gone out and taken what God has given you and multiplies it so that he can give, that you can give it back to your master? Or are you the one who takes your talent and buries it because you're too afraid of what God might do if you somehow ruin or lose that talent? Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. We don't understand your ways all of the time. But you have given us your word. And you have given us direction from your word when it comes to our finances, when it comes to what you have blessed us with, God. And I pray this morning that we would be a people that are like the first 2 servants, who take what we've been given and multiply it so that we can share in your goodness. Father, I pray that we would not be afraid. Afraid of how you're going to react if we take and act and somehow fail. Father, help us to be one of those first 2. Amen.